Matthew 23. It's open. It starts there. Well, the last time we were together, we saw as the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and they were attacking Jesus. They were trying to trick him up. They were trying to find a fault with him. And they kept asking him questions. They asked him hard questions, but he always had the answer. And of course, that last answer that we looked at last time was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Jesus was pointing out to them and to all of us what the heart of God is and how glorious that is. Well, at the end of all of these questions, Jesus finally asked them a question. He said, okay, you guys have been grilling me, you had me on the hot plate. I'm going to ask you a question. And here's the question that he asked them. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's from the Psalms, and it's from Psalm 110:1. You see it here? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So, and it's actually quoted in the book of Hebrews as well, in chapter 1. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now, what Jesus was pointing out is that David, the Messiah that was to come, was to be the son of David. But David knew that the Messiah that was to come was greater than his descendant, because you're not greater than the source you came from in that respect. And so how could David call him Lord if he was only his descendant? And the reason why is because Jesus was not a son of David on his father's side. He was a son of God. He was the son of God on his father's side. Isn't that right? You get it? You get what I'm saying? So he was pointing out to them, you think you know about this Messiah. You think, oh yeah, he's just a descendant from David. He's much more than that. And David knew it. David knew it because he called him Lord. He called him Lord, which is a title for God. And so here Jesus is saying to these Pharisees who think they know so much, and the Sadducees, and were asking them and grilling them all these questions in their pride and their arrogance, Jesus wants them to understand, listen, you don't know as much as you think you know. And I'm telling you from the Old Testament that David knew who the Messiah, who the Savior was. He was the Lord. And David understood that. They didn't. Because when he asked them this, they didn't know what to say. Well, yeah, I guess I don't know why they would call him Lord. They didn't understand who Jesus really was. And sadly, that reflects itself in the next statements that we're going to see in Matthew chapter 23. Because Jesus then begins to, I guess you could say, take a little strip off of these religious rulers. And he begins to point out something, serious stuff. And you know what he doesn't point out so much is doctrine, but what he points out is behavior. He points out their behavior, that there was something radically wrong with their behavior. And this was the religious rulers of the day. He spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. And so he was not only going to address them, he does address them, but he warns people to watch out for people who behave in this way. Okay? So watch out for that. And I want you to tell something else to you today. Watch out for the same kind of behavior in yourself. Right? Find out what Jesus doesn't want. And that's a good thing to know that. And in this case, he speaks about the scribes and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat. He wasn't talking about the Sadducees so much because they weren't even sitting in Moses' seat. They were out in left field. They were out to lunch. But the Pharisees, at least they had some doctrines that were true. They believed the doctrines and the teachings of Moses, and they believed in the resurrection from the dead, but their conduct had a lot to be desired. So he says this, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. In other words, if they give you instructions that are out of the Old Testament law, well, yeah, you're supposed to do those, so do them. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So these are the kind of people that don't walk the talk, right? He said they talk about it, but they don't live it. I want you to know that God is not interested in how much you can talk about God, or how clever your words are, or even how fancy our prayers are. God is looking for lives that are lived out in holiness. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for reality. Now that reality can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit. But hallelujah, it can come. The Spirit of God can cause me to live so that I don't have to be a gossip. I don't have to be a slanderer. I don't have to be looking down on other people. I don't have to be puffing myself up and trying to make myself look good in the sense of, well, I suppose it's okay to put a little makeup on sometimes in the morning or whatever. But I mean, you know, you understand what I'm saying. In terms of just focusing on self and elevating of self. So this is for the first thing that he points out what they do. They talk, but they don't walk. Watch out for people who talk, but don't walk. Watch out for them. You might want to take with a grain of salt some of the things they have to say. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it's a story of a guy who's on his way to heaven, in a sense. He's on his way to the Christian city. And as he's on this journey, he's supposed to stay on the narrow path. And by and by, he's on the narrow path, and you're only supposed to come in through the gate over here. It's kind of like an allegory, a story. So he's coming down the path, and all of a sudden, this guy jumps over the wall. Well, you're not supposed to come in over the wall. You're supposed to come in, go all the way around, come in by the gate. And of course, the gate is Jesus. But this guy comes over the wall and he says, how are you doing today? And he says, well, good. He said, but aren't you supposed to go around by the gate? Oh, no. My country's much closer this way. If I have to go around, I have to go a long ways to get around to that gate. So it's just as easy for me to jump over the wall. And this guy's name was Talkative. And he said, let's talk about God then. And so they talk about God for a while. And then, well, let's talk about this. And all of a sudden, Christian, who's on the journey, realizes all this guy wants to do is talk. It wouldn't matter if we were talking about the sewer, as long as we're talking. But there's nothing underneath. There's no reality, no true holiness, no walk with God. Watch out for people who talk a lot but walk little. Watch out for them. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were talking, but they weren't walking. Not only do we see that this is what they were doing, but he says they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they're great at giving orders, but they have no desire to help anyone. There's no help for people. And they had come up with so many rules, apart from the laws of Moses, they came up with all kinds of extra rules. And rules and regulations and all kinds of things that they wanted people to do. And they were busy all the time watching to see if anybody broke the rules. But they would never be there to help anyone. So that's another thing to watch out for. Watch out for those who want to lord it over people but have no desire to help. There is no compassion in their hearts. And may we not be like that. May we not think that we know all the answers and we're going around and tell everybody all the answers. And in the meantime, if somebody needs help, we need to be there. We need to physically help people where we can at the same time as we tell them the truth. But we tell it in humility and in love. We don't pile stuff on top of them. People are carrying terrible loads as it is, are they not? They are burdened with so many loads. We bring them good news. We can point out the burdens and point out what's wrong, but then we point to Jesus. Hey, I've come here to help. I've come here to bless you, not to condemn you. And that's a beautiful thing, friends, because a lot of people were feeling condemned. Look at the woman who was caught in adultery. They wanted to stone her, didn't they? And what does Jesus say? He says, where are those that condemn you? After he challenged them all and they all left. No one's left, Lord. Then go and sin no more, he says. He raises her up. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Because the world is already condemned. That's right. But we have a Savior, friends. And the Pharisees, they were laying burdens on people, but they were not lifting them off. They weren't lifting them off. They were just piling more and more weight on people instead of even moving one finger to help. And so we can see that they were hypocritical. They talked, but they did not walk. They were hard and harsh, and they had no compassion. And then it says in Matthew 23:5, but they do all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, a phylactery, what in the world is a phylactery? Yes?
A broad box.
That's right. Yeah, okay. They had little boxes. Now, in the Old Testament, it said to take the word of God, bind it on your forehead, and put it on the on your sleeves, and wear the word of God. But it was really a reference to have the word of God in your head, have it in your hands, have it in your feet. But no, they said we're going to have to do that. So they put little scriptures in boxes, and they hung them in little tassels on their head. And the more of them they had, the bigger they were. Oh, look at them. Oh, they've got all kinds of scriptures hanging off of them, right? So having more of the Bible hanging off of your head, do you think it'll make you holy? No. Some people say, well, you know, I sleep with a Bible under my pillow. Do you think that's going to make you holy? No, it's not going to bring you good luck. That's not, we don't believe in lucky charms. There's no rabbit's feet that are necessary in Christianity. You can carry a cross in your pocket. You think that's going to make you holy? It will not. Oh, I've got a little angel. Somebody gave me an angel. That's going to bring me good luck. It will not. It's sticks and stones. We don't put our trust in sticks and stones. We put our trust in the living God. There's a difference.
When the old man took his head and a baby, he put two trust about the direct. And you have the two of us.
There's a lot of people around, like the Pharisees. They talk a good story, but they don't walk. They don't walk the talk.
That's true. And you know what? Sometimes you're the same. And so am I. So let's stay humble, right? Where a shoe fits, let's wear it too. And let's ask God, forgive us when we act that way. Because we can slip into that really quickly. We can get a little bit puffed up. Because we know more than they do. So what? That doesn't mean we're better. Because it's not how much you know, but it's actually the living out of it, isn't it? And so they had their scriptures worn. And then at one point in the Old Testament, they were instructed to put tassels on their clothes to represent that they were different than the people around them, the nations around them. So what did they do? They said, well, the longer, bigger tassels, we're better. And so they wore their fancy clothes with their big tassels on them and walked around, and they had the scriptures dangling in boxes on them. And the Lord was, you can imagine the Lord shaking his head. And inside, they were hypocrites. Inside, they wanted the praise of other people. And they weren't thinking about the compassion towards others and love towards God. Oh, listen, friends. When I read these things, I say, oh, God, protect me from these kinds of things in my own heart. And Lord, help me see. If there are people who are teachers and in positions of authority, boy, I'll tell you, you know, the Bible tells us in James 3:1, if you're going to be a teacher, my brothers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. That's right. You know, taking the position of teaching and preaching, sometimes I tremble at it because I say, Lord, let me teach the truth. Let me speak the truth here because I'm accountable for it. Why would I receive a stricter judgment if I'm a teacher? Why would that be? I'm responsible for others. But in one sense, all of us are responsible for others. We are our brother's keeper. But those who are going to be in a position of teaching and preaching, boy, I have to give an account to God for the things that I say. That's why I prayerfully think about what I say and see, oh Lord, don't let me speak in error. Don't let me lead people in the wrong path, because there's consequences to that. There's a stricter judgment in that respect. But the Pharisees, they weren't so much concerned about that. Instead, they loved the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue. Oh, yeah, they wanted to sit right up front where everybody could see them and you know, be the center of attention, right? And they loved greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, rabbi, oh, respected teacher, that's what it means here, respected one. But he says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brothers. And don't call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Whoa, what's this saying? Does that mean I can't call my daddy, my personal father, father? Is that wrong? Why does he say? He said, listen, he says, don't call them rabbi, don't call them teacher, and don't call them father. Now, why does he do that? You know, the Apostle Paul said that Timothy was like a son in the Lord to him. And that Paul said, I'm like a father to you spiritually. So in a sense, Paul was like a spiritual father in that he helped people come to know Jesus as their Savior. But what's wrong with this then? Why does Jesus say this? Why? Listen, what did they want? They wanted titles. They wanted titles. They wanted people to call them these titles because then they would be elevated above everybody else. Now, this is important. You know, I don't care to be called reverend or even I don't want you to walk around calling me pastor. I am a pastor. I am a teacher. And once in a while, when it comes to a reference for the government, I'll put REV on a paper. But I don't care for the title. And I don't use the title. I want you to call me Pierre because I'm your brother in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you don't honor those who teach and all that. But I don't want titles. I don't want to be elevated above you. The idea of the clergy is not a biblical idea of a whole group of people elevated above the rest of the people. Because what happens is people begin to think, oh, they've got an in with God. They're closer to God than I am. And all of a sudden, instead of going to Jesus directly, oh, I got to go through the priest or the minister or the pastor. You don't have to go through me to get to God. Goodness, no. You can get there just as well as I can. The door is open to you just as it is to me. And it's open because of the blood of Jesus, not because I'm a better person or not because I have a certain position above everyone else. And so we don't go around using titles. I don't want to use titles. We don't call spiritual leaders our father. Because what does it say here? He says here, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Well, that's a shocker, isn't it? Especially here, around here, people call spiritual leaders father, don't they? It says, don't do that. Isn't that what it says? It's what it says. It's in the Bible. There's a reason for that. Because he doesn't want people to be elevated up on this podium. So even in the old days, and not just in, you know, in Protestant churches as well, the minister's coming. And so the room that never got used in the house suddenly would be opened up. And they would have him sit in there by himself. And they would all be outside, all shaking because he was in the house. That's not the way to live. We're the same. And those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are on equal footing before God. We all have different gifts. And so if my gift is to preach and teach and somebody else's gift is to be hospitable, is one more important than the other? Absolutely not. They are all important and all good. And so he says, don't be called. Don't look for the titles. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we can see here that what he's getting at is the attitude of wanting to be lifted up and higher than everybody else. May God protect me from that idea. That doesn't mean you got to tramp on me, okay? It don't mean you got to kick me around. But don't elevate me. Come alongside with me. Call me Pierre, and I'll be happy. But if you start making fancy titles for me, I'll shut you down. I don't want them. I want Jesus to be glorified. I want us to look to the Heavenly Father. I want us to look at the real teacher. You can call me a teacher, but don't let it be a title. Don't let it say, oh, Teacher Pierre, oh, Reverend so-and-so, or I don't want the titles. Give them. I want to give all the glory to God so that we can walk together on equal footing. And so the best way to be is to be a servant. And that's what the word minister actually means, a servant. I've come to serve, not to be served. And that is the heart attitude of those who should be in leadership always. And if someone wants to lift themselves up, guess what's going to happen? They're going to fall down. That's right. Pride goes before a fall. And whoever humbles himself will let the Lord do the lifting and trust God with such things as that. And so, this is what he had to say to the people about the Pharisees. Yes, you were going to say something, Francis?
Sorry to interrupt you. I missed 22:41 and now part of 41 on Matthew.
Oh, that's the end of the chapter. Yeah. Oh, 46. Yeah, you're welcome. Okay. So now, after he's warning the people first, he says, watch out for this stuff. Don't go down that road. He's telling them. He says, don't be like them and don't live like that. There's something wrong. But now he turns to the Pharisees themselves and the scribes. And he gives them eight woes. Eight things, eight sorrows, eight things that they were doing that wasn't right. And he outlines them to them. And we probably won't get through all eight of them this morning, but let's look at a few of them and see. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So now he summarized what he said earlier, right? You're hypocrites. You're living one way, but you're saying one thing, but you're doing another. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, and you don't allow those who are entering to go in. First woe. First terrible thing, terrible sorrow. And he's saying, look, there's judgment going to come on you for this. Because what are you doing? You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You keep people from getting saved. Now, these were the religious teachers. These were the ones that were supposed to be helping people to get to know God. But instead of helping people to get to know God, they were turning people away from God. You know, sometimes that happens, isn't it? I've heard so many people say, well, I just don't want to go to church. They're hypocrites, right? Right? I don't want to. They're all hypocrites. They pretend one thing, they do the other. People see through that, don't they? Now, sometimes, you know, I have to say to them, well, why don't you, you know, you might as well join them. But one more hypocrite won't matter. Right? Because sometimes they're hypocrites too. We can all be hypocrites, right? So we have to be a little bit careful about that. But he's warning them. He said, you're keeping people out of the kingdom of God. And instead, and you won't go in yourself, and you're not going to let anybody else go in either. You're trying to keep people from the truth. You're holding the truth back from them. And sometimes, sadly, religions do that. They keep people from God. I think more people will go to hell through religion than they will through the bars of this world. I really do. Because people are being told the wrong way of how to get to heaven. Jesus said he's the way to heaven. Somebody comes along and says, no, I'm the way to heaven. Or, no, if you do this, you'll go to heaven. If you follow these rules, or if you take this or eat that. Or look, come to Jesus, right? And so they shut people out. They prevent people from going in, and they don't go in themselves. So that's the first woe. Oh, that's a serious thing. If I'm going to be a religious teacher, let me point people the way to heaven through Jesus Christ. Let me keep pointing through the cross and showing that the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Let me not point anywhere else, because there is nowhere else. If I say, oh, you have to, it's the church that gets you to heaven, I'd be telling you a lie. Some people think if I got baptized as a baby, that's going to get me to heaven. That's a lie. You can get baptized, pulverized, mesmerized. You can get any eyes you want, and you still won't go to heaven unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so false teachers will point anywhere but Jesus. And it can be very full of religion. They guys were full of religion. The second one is, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. You will receive a greater condemnation. Now, devouring widows' houses sounds a little strange. There's either two ways that was happening. One, they were taking their money. But sadly, for the most part, most widows didn't have much money. But instead, this refers to sexual immorality. coming along and taking advantage of women who are alone. That's really what it seems to portray here. Taking sexual advantage of people who are vulnerable. Now, we've all seen that. Has that happened in religion? Are there religious leaders that have taken sexual advantage of people who are vulnerable? Yes, I guess we've all seen that. Not just in one particular denomination, mind you. It has happened in others as well. And it's a sad story, is it not? And Jesus... It's still going on. That's right. People who have power, who abuse that power to take advantage of others. And he says, and then on top of that, for a pretense, you make long prayers. You're doing something wicked, but on the outside, you make it look as if you're rosy and good. Jesus is addressing the problem, isn't he? And that problem, those kind of problems still go on today. And there again, it points to gross hypocrisy. It shows people living in wanton sin and at the same time pretending that they are so holy. And he says, you're going to receive greater condemnation. Boy, he says, you're going to get it. You're going to live this way. God is concerned about the welfare of people. And he's concerned about the vulnerable. And he wants to protect the vulnerable. And he expects us to stand for the vulnerable. And in this case, we can see that the ones that were in authority were the ones who were attacking the vulnerable. And he says, boy, you're going to get greater judgment because of it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. Whew, this is getting smoky, isn't it? It's getting hot. He's given it to them. But it's mercy, because he wants them to see what they're doing, and he wants the people to understand that. So he says, listen, you work hard at your religion, and you work hard if you can just get one convert to follow you, but what you end up doing is making them worse than they ever were before. I remember talking to one person who was involved in one particular religion, which was a false, and he said, oh, I finally got out of that religion, but he jumped into one that was worse. I said, you went from the frying pan into the fire. I said, this is a problem. You need to jump into the arms of Jesus. But instead, he jumped from one works-based religion to another one with even more works in it, and he thought he was better off. He wasn't any better off. We need Christ. We need the simplicity of that gospel that Jesus offers to us. And he says, when even though somebody might be zealous, and it says here, this is talking about somebody who's really zealous, you travel land and sea to win one convert. You'll do anything to win one convert, but in the end, you'll make them twice the son of hell as you are yourself. Just because somebody is zealous, just because somebody is fervent, just because somebody will do anything to win a convert, doesn't mean they're doing it for the Lord or they're doing it for the right reasons. And these guys weren't. He says, you're going to make them worse off in the end. Yes. It means a convert. Make a convert. To make them a member of your religion. You know, so you'll do anything to get somebody to join your religion. So what? That doesn't count for beans if it's not the truth. We are not here to try and get people to join a religion in Shetty Camp. We're here to get people to join with Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And we want them to come in fellowship and be part of our group, but we are not wanting it so that we have a big religion. We are interested in people having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and a loving relationship with one another. The next woe. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Now he says, you guys are blind and you're supposed to be guides. You're supposed to be guiding people, but you're blind. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and all that dwell in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Now, this whole section has to do with performing oaths. In other words, saying, I swear that I'm going to do it. You're going to buy this land? Yep, I'm going to buy this land. And I swear by the gold on the altar that I'm going to do it. Now, actually, in another gospel, earlier in Matthew's gospel, he says, don't swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But the Pharisees, they would say, okay, If I make an oath and I make it by the altar, that's not as powerful an oath as if I made it by the gold on the altar. Do you get what they're doing? And if I swear by the gift that's on the altar, the money is more important than the altar itself. And so what he's pointing out is that they had their priorities all wrong. He's pointing out, first of all, we're not to swear at all. But he's saying, you guys think that the money is more important than the Lord. And so he's saying, here's the woe. The woe is this, that you count material things as more important than the things of God. You know, some people, you know, you should get out to fellowship. You need to be God. Oh, I haven't got time. I haven't got time for that. I'm so busy that I just haven't got the time. And so, will they ever find the time?
Nope.
And their children will never find the time either because they've taught them well. I haven't got time for God. Oh, no, I haven't got time for God. I'm too busy, too busy. Later on, I will. Then I will. And so they make their priorities wrong. And that's what this is all about here. Wrong priorities. Putting something else as more important than the things of God. Now, we don't have an altar anymore. There's no physical altar. Yeah, I don't see an altar around here. There's the spiritual altar is to present your whole body to God as a living sacrifice. The altar was the cross. That was the last altar. Physical altar on earth was the cross where Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. From now on, we offer spiritual sacrifices. And here, the altar represents the things of God. And what we're saying is put the things of God as first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Or there's going to be a woe come upon you. You're going to miss so much if you put things ahead of the Lord. Put the Lord first. Put fellowship with God's people first. Put the word of God first. Put prayer first. There's 1,000 other priorities in this society we live in now. There's 100 voices calling to you every day and distracting you from that which is most important. Seek the Lord first, or you will end up with a woe, just as they did as well. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Matthew 23:23. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, what he's saying is that the Pharisees knew that they should give about 10% of whatever they were received and give it to the Lord. Now, because they were the spiritual leaders in the country, a lot of times people gave to them not just money, but they would give some of the produce that they had. So they would come and they would give their spices. And that's what these are. Mint, anise, and cumin, they're all different spices. And they're small spices, like really small spices. So the Pharisees were very particular, very careful. So what they would do is that when they got somebody give them a little bag of cumin, they would take it and they would put it on the scale. And they would weigh it very carefully. And they would make sure that exactly 10% of it would be given to the Lord. They were very particular about this. Very precise. And he says, you do these things, but the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, you don't care. Now, was it wrong for them to give 10% of what they got back to the Lord? No, it says these things you ought to have done. It was the right thing to do to give a portion back to God. It always is the right thing. Put the Lord first. Give him a portion back. Trust him with the rest. You should do that. But what they were doing, they had no compassion. They had no heart for God. They thought they were doing God a favor. But in the meantime, because of their conduct, he says, you're hypocrites. He said, you neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Don't leave out the living relationship with God. Some people are good at the mechanics of religion, but they have no heart at all. And the mechanics of religion don't mean anything without the right heart, without a heart of service to the Lord, without putting God first in your life and loving others and being merciful to others and being filled with justice, that is caring truly for people and seeking to have them okay. Instead, Jesus says, you're blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And I love that verse. I think Jesus had a great sense of humor. Because the one thing that they were very careful of, because if they ate a bug, they would become unclean, ceremonially unclean. They wouldn't be able to do their religious practices. So they were so careful, if they had a drink of anything, they would strain it with a very fine strainer to make sure no bugs were in there so they wouldn't be unclean. Right? They want it to be pure before the Lord. Very particular. Jesus said, you're straining out a gnat, which is a small little fly, and you're turning around and swallowing a camel. Why was that? It's because they thought they were being holy by observing their little rituals, but their conduct was wrong, and the conduct was like a camel. It was like all over the place. It was huge. So they weren't dealing with the things that really were the most important. They were neglecting the important things, and that was to be filled with love, to be filled with mercy, to be filled with justice. They were missing it all. He's not done. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. I do this with the kids. I'd have a nice clean cup. I'd say, anybody want a drink of nice water from this cup? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then I show it and it's full of mud. Nobody wants to drink from it then, do they? And so Jesus is saying, you're busy on the outside making things look good. You're working really hard at looking good on the outside, but on the inside, you're corrupt. Now, why would Jesus say all these things to them? Why would he do that? Did he hate them? Was that why? He wanted them to change. You know, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. We are to speak the truth in love. And Jesus was speaking the truth in love. He was warning them, boys, you're going to be in big trouble if you keep this up. Turn. Now, the good news is that a few Pharisees did that we know of. Joseph of Arimathea, he gave his tomb to Jesus. Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night, defended Jesus in the Sanhedrin as he spoke. And so, thank the Lord that some of them did repent. And the Bible actually tells us some of the Pharisees did turn and believe in the Lord. And guess what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was? He was a Pharisee. So some of the Pharisees did repent and did turn. Thank the Lord. And so don't turn your nose up at people who are living this way, but pray for them. Pray for them. And sometimes, yes, you do need to encourage people and warn people about their conduct. But in this case, we see Jesus declaring these things that they might know the truth. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Whew. Yeah, go to the graveyard. It looks all nice on the top. Yeah, you want to go into a shovel and dig them all up? Is it going to look nice then? Not very nice. He said, that's what you're like. Boy, I don't know, if I were you, if I was a Pharisee then, and Jesus was telling me all these things, I think I'd be squirming by now. Is it any wonder they crucified him? No. Huh? He said, you're a bunch of rotten dead man's bones. He said, you look good on the outside just like the tombs, but on the inside, no, sir. So outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. There, what he speaks of is that they had tombs where some of the old saints had died, and many of them were martyred. The prophets of old had been put to death. And so the Pharisees would come and they would lay their wreath, so to speak, on the tombs and say, oh, if we had been alive, we would have protected the prophets. We wouldn't have been putting them to death. We would have been the ones protecting them. And, oh, we're here to remember the prophets and how much we love the prophets. But here's what Jesus says. Therefore, you're witnesses against yourselves. You're the sons of those who murdered the prophets. You're just like the murderers of the prophets, he said. You fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. You serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Whew. He's gotten really hot now. He's warning them. He's saying, listen, you're just like the murderers of the prophets of old. How did he know that? What were they going to do to Jesus? They were going to murder him. The same heart, the murderous heart was already in them. They were getting ready to get him put to death. And Jesus was pointing it out to them. They knew that on the inside somewhere, but they were denying it all and refused to listen. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come on this generation. Oh, he's telling them, listen, you guys are the culmination of evil. In the old days, they killed the prophets. They killed the prophets. But now, he said, a time has come when the Son of God is in front of them. And what do? They crucify him and they crucify his followers. And that's exactly what took place. Oh, the darkened heart of man. Let me tell you something, friends. Where there is darkness, Jesus Christ has come to bring the light. Embrace the light. Come to the light. Point people to the light. Call them to the light. Because it doesn't get better. Darkness only gets darker. And we are living in dark times where sin is abounding and people are going farther and deeper into sin. We need to call people to the light so that they might turn. But let me encourage you, watch out. Watch out for sin. It bites. Be careful in your own life. Don't allow these woes to become part of your experience in any way, but be humble in the sight of God. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't turn your nose up at people. Be filled with justice and mercy and love and caring, and move your finger to help people. Speak the truth to them, but oh, speak it in love and care for people and God, draw near to people and don't get discouraged in well-doing and keep on loving people and take the opposite tack to what the Pharisees were like, so that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Jesus said, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. He said, you're going to see this happen in this generation. And it did. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said, I've come to visit you. The Son of God has shown himself to Jerusalem, to the people of God, and they were rejecting him. And he said, someday you're going to see me when I come again in glory. But you can see the heart of God. Even though he was rebuking them, he still loved them. And he says, oh, how often I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks under its wings. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Have you ever seen a hen with its chicks under its wings? And the little chicks peeping out from underneath the wings. He says, that's what I want to do to you, but you would not come. How sad a story that is. May we not be those who don't come. Maybe you're here today and you've not yet accepted Christ as your Savior. Trust him. Give your heart to him. Let him have his way in your heart. And let's invite other people to come. There will be those who won't come. And that is grievous and it's sad. But we are to call out, to reach out, and to love a broken world and invite them to come to Jesus. So we can see that Jesus was not always meek and mild and never said anything. He spoke the truth at times when it needed to be spoken, and sometimes we do too. But make sure that we have the right heart from the beginning to the end of it in anything.
Concernant la ville, puis qui ont dit à du monde qui s'est amour à cette heure, puis qui ont écouté, parce que pour le pasteur, pour tout le monde, quand le Seigneur les a dit, puis que c'est pas la bonne vérité, pour ce qui peut être conscalé.
He says, okay, what happens to people that have listened to ministers or pastors, believed it to be the truth, and they are now dead?
That's a good question. Well, the Bible tells us that everybody has to give an account for their own soul. The false teacher will face judgment. But if I choose, the Bible also says that people have itching ears. In other words, people want to hear what they want to hear. So there's somebody over here who's telling them, you need to repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody over here says, you can just come, if you come to my church, I'll guarantee you, you can go to heaven no matter how you live. How many people are going to come over here? Quite a lot of people are going to go over there because their ears are itching. They want to hear whatever they want to hear. That's why there's so many religions in the world. It's not just because there's so many false teachers. It's because there's so many people that want to follow the wrong way. So the person is not inexcused because they followed the wrong teaching. They made choices too. Does that, can you explain that? So both are responsible. The teacher's responsible, and the Bible really says they're going to receive a greater judgment. There are degrees of punishment, I believe, in hell. There are degrees of punishment according to how much I know. So, and I don't know how that works out exactly, but we thank you so much for the word of God, and we pray, Lord, that you will give us understanding, and Lord, that you will deliver us from being hypocrites in any way in our lives. Jesus, let's, by your mercy and grace, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will live the same on the outside as on the inside. We'll be the same behind closed doors as we are in the open. That, Lord, we won't be living secret lives of sin and then giving an outward life as if we were holy. But, Lord, we thank you. You can clean the inside of the cup. Praise you, Lord. That's what you said to the Pharisees. Get the inside of the cup clean. And I thank you, Lord, that you can clean us. You can clean anybody. No matter how corrupt we've been, maybe we've been hypocrites. Forgive us, Lord. And clean us up so that we could honor Jesus Christ and protect our minds every single day from these sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.